Hi, this is Alan Burrow for Faith Working. The sermon you are about to hear is one I preached at the King's Congregation in Meridian, Idaho. For more sermon podcasts, go to faithworking.com. To subscribe to all our Faith Working podcasts, go to the iTunes store and search for Faith Working under podcasts. For information about the King's Congregation, go to the church website at thekingscongregation.com. This morning, our message will come from two passages of Scripture. First is 1 John 2:14. The second is 1 Corinthians 7:34. So looking first at 1 John 2:14, these are the words of God. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Then 1 Corinthians 7:34. The unmarried woman cares about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy in both body and in spirit. Our God and Father, we pray now, open your word to us by your Spirit. Bring it to us as food to strengthen us and encourage us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. We've been talking about Christian singleness, and last week we talked about basically first things first, which is that God's will for all of us is not defined in the most basic way as a matter of being married or single. It's a matter of glorifying and enjoying God or not. The will of God is the same for us, married or single. And today I want to turn a little bit in a more practical direction in terms of if you're a Christian single and you want to be married, and there is absolutely nothing wrong with that. I would say, generally speaking, that is a good aim, a good goal. And it is a desire that God has naturally placed within us as men and women. And we could jump into practical things like, you know, eHarmony and other things like that. And I've heard success stories. I'm aware of success stories from using tools like that. I'm also aware of some disasters from using tools like that. It all comes down to a matter of very prayerful wisdom and having people help you. We could talk about that kind of stuff, but that's not what I want to talk about because it's actually not the most practical thing. I'm not trying to discourage it. You can use it in wisdom. It's just, it's not the most practical thing to help Christian singles glorify God in their singleness and at the same time seek a godly person of the opposite sex who is well suited for them. The most practical point is this. The first step in finding the right person is being the right person. The first step in finding the right person is being the right person. Now, that doesn't mean an exclusion to using other practical means, but it means it is the first thing in terms of importance. And being the right person means that everything you do in life should be driven by faith. It should be characterized by faith. Everything you do should be done unto the Lord. That's what Paul says to us in Colossians, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That means everything you do every day is to be done coram Deo, before the face of God. It should be done unto the Lord. And that includes seeking a godly wife or husband who is well suited to you. So if you seek to be married by faith. Do not seek to be married out of insecurity or desperation. Neither of those are of faith, and whatever is not of faith, Paul tells us in Romans 14:23, is sin. What that means is that God intended all of life to be lived. The starting point is a relationship with Him. That's why all of life is to be characterized by faith. And if you remove the faith toward God, everything falls short of the glory that God created. Now, how does faith seek to be married? How does faith seek to be married? First of all, faith recognizes that all good things have the same nature. All good things have the same nature. Specifically, they are the gift of God. That's what James says in James chapter 1. He says, don't be deceived, which means this is easy to be deceived about. This is an easy area to kid ourselves about. He says, every good thing, every perfect gift has the same characteristic. It comes down from God, that source is God, and it's a gift. Okay, it comes from God and it's a gift, which means you don't earn it. You can't earn it. It's a gift. And it's easy for us to think otherwise. It's easy to think that the basic road to happiness and fulfillment is you better take control of your own life. You better grab for yourself. That was exactly Satan's temptation to Eve in the garden. Who knows more about your happiness, Eve? You or God? Who cares more about your happiness, Eve? God or you? So every good thing has the same characteristic. It is the gift of God. Okay? So if every good thing is from the Father and is His gift, how much more is that true of a godly spouse who is well suited to you and you to them? It says in Proverbs 19:14, houses and riches are an inheritance from fathers, but a prudent wife, an excellent wife, is from the Lord. So that's the first thing faith does in seeking a godly marriage, is it recognizes that a godly spouse, husband or wife, is the gift of God. Second, faith acts in such a way so as to make one a good candidate for such a gift. A gift means you can't earn it, but you can be either a good candidate for a gift or a bad candidate for a gift. God says, don't throw your pearls before swine. Why? Because He doesn't. He doesn't take His pearls, He doesn't take His jewels and just throw them out there. His pearls, you want a jewel? Be a jewel. You want a pearl? Be a pearl. That's what it means to be a good candidate for such a gift. Well, what does a good candidate mean in practical terms? It means this. Seek to develop biblical attractiveness in a biblically masculine way, if you're a man, and in a biblically feminine way, if you are a woman. Seek to develop biblical attractiveness in a biblically masculine way, if you're a man, or a biblically feminine way, if you are a woman. The same qualities that will make you attractive, an attractive husband or wife to your spouse, will make you an attractive single. Do you understand that once you get married, it's easy to think, well, I don't have to worry about being attractive anymore. Well, that's one of the biggest problems with marriage, is that thought right there. Actually, you do have to worry about being attractive. And I don't mean in an insecure, obsessed way like our world does, in an idolatrous way. I just mean you have to be concerned with continuing to be, either as a man or a woman, biblically attractive in the sense that you show forth the beauties and the traits that God designs for His sons and daughters to have. And the same traits that will make you throughout life, throughout marriage, a biblically attractive husband or a biblically attractive wife will also make you biblically attractive as a single man or woman. And this is the assumption that is behind our sermon text. Notice the assumption that God has toward single men. Even single young men. 1 John 2:14. I have written to you young men because you are strong, because the word of God abides in you, because you have overcome the wicked one. This is the working assumption about the young men in the church. What's the assumption about the single women? 1 Corinthians 7:34. The assumption is the single woman, the unmarried woman, she cares about the things of the Lord. She's not silly. And she cares that she can be holy in both body and spirit. That's the working assumption. You see the same thing in the Old Testament. In Psalm 144, it involves both a vision and a prayer about what a society looks like when God's blessing really rests upon it. And part of that prayer is this: may our sons in their youth be like plants that are full grown. In other words, may our sons, even when they are young men, be like trees. And may our daughters be like corner pillars that are cut for a palace. Glorious, strong, beautiful. This is the vision throughout Scripture. So ask yourself this question, if you're single. Would I make a godly man or a godly woman happy if they had to live with me 24/7? And if not, why not? Young men, let's make the question a little bit more specific. Would I be easy to live with? Would I be easy for a woman to have confidence in? Would I naturally evoke from her respect? Would I be easy for her to rest in so that she is at peace, she's full, and she's blessed? Young ladies, ask it this way. Would I be easy to live with for a man? Would I be easy for him to cherish? Would I naturally evoke from him affection? Would I be easy for him to delight in? Now, nobody can answer these questions perfectly, and the fact that you can't answer them perfectly is not a reason to not get married. But it is a good question to ask, and in fact, these are good questions to ask even after we're married. If you answer no to any of these things, or if your yes is qualified, kind of, if your yes is a kind of, sometimes, the basic reasons are several. One, it could be if you've got, if it's a big no, it could be that you have no real heart for God, you have no real heart for His Word, and there's no real evidence in your life, not abundant evidence anyway, that you're really pursuing God. Those are big, glaring reasons that can be there. But there can also be subtle reasons, which we will get to in a moment. The basic reasons, no real heart for God, no real heart for His Word, no real evidence that you're really pursuing God, those are obvious disqualifiers for anyone truly seeking God's will and blessing. In other words, presumably you want a spouse who's truly seeking God's will and blessing. Well, if you have these kind of basic disqualifiers in your life, if they're truly seeking God's will and blessing, they're going to pass over you. But there can also be subtle deficiencies, which while they are not disqualifiers, these subtle deficiencies, they will get you passed over. Because they are the things that, though you are a committed Christian, they will make you hard to love, and they will make you hard to live with. And thus, they will make you an unattractive husband or wife. Those are the more subtle things. Remember this, marriage is an amplifier. It does not change who you are. It takes who you are and plugs you into a loudspeaker. It makes who you are loud and clear. In marriage, your good traits will be amplified, but so will your bad ones. So don't think that marriage is a cure for a lack of good character or for unhappiness that is connected to a lack of good character. Now, these subtle deficiencies that I mentioned, they fall into similar areas for both men and women, because when you look at good character in broad strokes, it's the same for whoever you are. But once you get past the broad strokes, good character and deficient character begin to take on some different subtleties for men and for women. Sin is sin. But there are certain sins and character deficiencies that have the added detriment of being unmasculine. In other words, they're wrong and unattractive for everyone, but they are extra unattractive in a man. And by the same token, there are other sins and character deficiencies that have the added detriment of being unfeminine. They're wrong and unattractive for everyone, but they are extra unattractive in a woman. In a nutshell, what traits should guys be looking for in their lives? In a nutshell, everything that will make you easy to respect, easy to live with as a husband. Everything that will make your wife proud of you, that will give her peace, that will fill her up, make her feel full in her soul and in her heart. Everything that will allow her to trust you and rest in you and feel secure. Everything that will make her sincerely glad that she married you. And remember, the ultimate prayer as a husband that you would like your wife be able to make to God is, God, I thank you so much that you made me a woman, because if I weren't, I couldn't be married to my husband. That is the ultimate prayer that you would want to hear from your wife. For girls, What you should be seeking in a nutshell is everything that makes you a gem, everything that makes you easy to prize and to cherish, easy to live with, everything that makes your husband glad he married you, everything that would make your husband say, God, I'm so glad you made me a man, because if I weren't a man, I couldn't be married to my wife. And let me just mention here, because this is a big deal for girls. Girls, and this is important. I'm not just telling. This is true from Scripture, but I've seen this. I have seen this up close. And I've seen it repeatedly. While physical beauty is definitely an attraction for guys, God made the world that way. He made girls for a certain kind of beauty that guys aren't made for. Nevertheless, what gets most Christian gals passed over is not a lack of physical beauty, but a lack of inner beauty. And I don't just mean by inner beauty good character. What I mean is biblically beautiful feminine character that makes you easy to love, easy to cherish, and easy to live with. So let's consider some individual traits that can get singles passed over. Okay, and I'm thinking in broad categories here, and you'll notice on your outline, I think I've got seven things down there. I can't remember seven things. I only remember five, okay? So you'll get the five. Number one trait that will get you, even though you're a committed Christian, will get you passed over. And let me say something. When I say get you passed over, sometimes being passed over is a good thing. Sometimes being passed over is a blessing. All right, so don't get distressed if you become, well, you think somebody's giving you a look and then it doesn't work out. Don't obsess over that. A lot of times that's a blessing. You can have a really godly guy and a really godly gal, and it's just like, well, they're just not a good match for one another. There's not a problem with either one of them. There's nothing wrong with either one of them. God didn't create every woman for every man. Okay? Sometimes it can be that the person who's given you a look may have some of these subtle deficiencies that you don't know about. Sometimes being passed over is a deliverance. It's hallelujah, okay? So don't obsess about getting passed over. What you want to think about is just making sure that you don't have the kind of character deficiencies that would cause you to get passed over. Number one character trait that gets Christian singles, committed Christian singles passed over, number one, laziness. Laziness, okay? And let me say that guys and girls can be lazy. I have seen lazy men. I have seen lazy women, okay? But I would say that on the whole, this is more of a problem with guys. On the whole, all right? It's more of a problem with guys. But I have seen some really lazy wives, too. Okay. It says in Proverbs that diligence is a man's precious possession, Proverbs 12:27. Now just think about that. Think about all the things we wish we had. Think about all the things we daydream about. What do we daydream about? What do we wish we had? You know, I wish I was, you know, really smart, really talented, or a really good athlete, or really tall, or really good looking, or had a really super personality, or I was really wealthy. Are is really popular. All of these things, we implicitly think that all of these things are the precious possession. If I could only have that. Bible says you're wrong. It says the precious possession of a man is diligence. It's not any of those things. It's not good looks, talent, IQ, all the rest. It's diligence. In the end of the day, in God's world, diligence wins out. It's the man's precious possession. That means cultivate diligence. Cultivate diligence. It says in Proverbs 15:19 that the way of a lazy man is a hedge of thorns, but the way of the upright is a highway. You have the person saying, why is my life always hard? Why do I never get the breaks? Why doesn't the ball ever bounce my way? Well, one of the reasons is because God's our Father and He sends us trials sometimes so that we grow, so that we trust Him more and we persevere. That happens to everybody. But once you get beyond that, there is a true operating principle in life the way God created it, and it's this one. If you're lazy, life's going to be a hedge of thorns. That's the general characteristic of life. It's going to be hard if you're lazy. Now, being lazy doesn't mean that you don't have any desires. Having a lot of desires is not the same thing as being diligent. Having a lot of plans is not the same thing as being diligent. It says that the desire of the lazy man kills him. In other words, notice, the lazy man has lots of desires, lots of plans. His desires kill him, for his hands refuse to labor. He covets greedily all day long. He's full of desires. He's full of plans. Okay? But there's a lion in the street. There's a reason why I can't carry out all these plans. Right? So laziness, whether you're a guy or a girl, is a trait that will get you passed over. There's a sign that hung in a local business that said this: everything comes to him who hustles while he waits. Everything comes to him who hustles while he waits. I thought that was a good sign. Related to laziness, or diligence rather, is excellence. Excellence. This is a facet of diligence. If you're diligent, you're going to become excellent in what you do. It says in Proverbs 22:29, "Do you see a man who excels in his work? He will stand before kings. He will not stand before unknown men." It doesn't matter what your calling is. You know, God makes us different. He doesn't create all of us to be a brain surgeon or an astronaut, doctor, lawyer, what have you. He creates people to be car mechanics. He creates people to be farmers. He creates people to do all sorts of things. One is not necessarily better than the other. But what God does intend is whatever he calls us to, whatever you put your hand to, you do with excellence. And if you're diligent about it, you're going to become excellent in it. So singles, if you're out there working a job or whatever you're doing, if you're helping in a home, if you're out working a job, whether you're a man or a woman, are you excellent at what you do? What is your reputation in the job place? What is your reputation in the workforce? Are you known for your work ethic? Are you known for your honesty? Are you known for your trustworthiness? Are you known for your loyalty? You're not the kind who's going to be caught up in office intrigue and gossip. You're not one of those. You don't listen to that stuff. You don't participate in that stuff. Are you known for your good judgment? Can the boss count on you to do what he or she would do if they were making the decision? Do you have good judgment? I've told my students many times, if you have these basic traits, what it means is just being a good Christian in the workforce. You have these basic traits. You're hardworking, you're trustworthy and honest, you're loyal, you have good judgment, and you're good in relating to people and communicating with people. As soon as your boss figures out that they can trust you to have those traits, responsibility is going to chase you down from behind. That's what every boss is trying to figure out. Who can I trust to have these things? So you want to have excellence in what you do. And let me say this to you men, as singles. If you get married, every wife wants to be able to be proud of her husband in terms of how he does what he does. Doesn't matter if he's a mechanic, farmer, whatever. She wants to be proud of her husband in terms of his excellence in what he does. That over time, he comes to stand before kings in what he does. His reputation is great. So you can open a car mechanic shop. Let's say you want to work on cars. My grandfather was a car mechanic, okay? So you want to do that. It's going to take a while, but if you're excellent at what you do, do you know how many people would give their right arm for a good car mechanic? Somebody who's trustworthy, who really knows what they're doing, doesn't overcharge and gets the car back to you on time. You know how many people would beat their way to find such a thing? As soon as the word begins to go out that that's who you are, you're going to be known throughout the area. And so every woman wants to be able to be proud of her husband in terms of how he does what he does and his stature. And you never, ever, ever want your wife to have this thought go through her head. So let's say you've got children. God's blessed you with children. You never want your wife thinking, you know what? We'd be better off if I went out and worked and he stayed home with the kids. Because, well, he wouldn't actually be very good with the kids either. But at least we wouldn't be starving. And at least we'd know where the next paycheck is coming from. In today's economy, sometimes people get let off. That's not through any deficiency of their own. It's just a matter of economics. That happens. But you never, ever, ever want it to be the case that you get laid off for some kind of a character deficiency or work ethic issue. Second trait that will get singles passed over is this one, uncontrolled appetites. The biblical word for that is slavery. Slavery. It means you have appetites that rule you instead of you ruling them. It's a lack of self-control. It means there's an idol in your life. You've got a master in your life that's cracking the whip and you're listening. The big ones in Scripture that are pointed out are, number one, the opposite sex. The opposite sex. In Proverbs 31, you have the queen mother speaking to her son, who is a prince, who is supposed to grow up to be a king. And so she says, "What are you doing, my son? What are you doing, son of my womb? What are you doing, son of my vows? Do not give your strength to women, your ways to those who destroy kings." Now, she's not saying be celibate. She's not saying don't try to be married or don't seek an excellent woman, because a few verses later she says this, "An excellent wife who can find. She is more precious than jewels." So the same mother is saying to her son, an excellent wife is more precious than jewels. But she's saying at the same time, don't give your strength to women. In other words, don't have this appetite for women in general so that you become a slave. That's what she's saying. She says that destroys kings. And that certainly can be true of men. They can be womanizers. They can be caught up in all kinds of fantasies, pornography issues, all of that kind of stuff. Women can be caught up in it too. It's usually in a different way. The way the Proverbs presents a typical woman who's caught up and who is obsessed with the opposite sex is, number one, she's a flirt. Number two, she's a flatterer. Number three, she uses her body to be sexually provocative in order to try to grab a guy. It's the same problem, though. It's an obsession with the opposite sex. Another one that the Scripture talks about is nice things, luxuries. Food, drink, money, wealth, all the symbols of the high life. The queen mother tells her son in Proverbs 31, "It's not for kings, O Lemuel. It is not for kings to drink wine or for rulers to take strong drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert justice. Give strong drink to him who is perishing and wine to those who are bitter of heart. Let him drink and forget his poverty and remember his misery no more. But you open your mouth for the speechless and in the cause of all who are appointed to die. Open your mouth and judge righteously." Okay? So she says, and she's not talking there, though, about being a teetotaler and not enjoying nice things. Solomon talks about this in Ecclesiastes chapter 10. He says it this way, "Woe to you, O land, when your princes feast in the morning. Blessed are you, O land, when your princes feast at the proper time, for strength and not drunkenness." So there is a time and a way in which to feast and to have good food and fine wine, and it's for strength. It produces strength. But there's also a time and a way in which to pursue fine wine and good food and so forth in which it produces slavery. It produces weakness. It says in the Proverbs that he who loves fine wine and oil will be poor. At the same time, it also says that a wise man has fine wine in his house. What's with that? Well, the difference is the wise man does not live, he's not a slave to good things. He's not a slave to luxuries. Those luxuries are a reward for his wisdom and diligence, for his godliness. They are a reward for that. So he has them and he enjoys them. The other one is a slave to those things and pursues them straight out rather than receiving them as a blessing, and that man will be poor. It says also, he who makes haste to be rich will not go unpunished. Now, guys and girls can fall susceptible to this. You can have girls who are all into status and fine things, and that's what they're living for, and that's what they want to have and to show. That's the same problem, okay? Guys can certainly fall into it too. Let me say this particularly to guys and to young men. There's a tendency, there's a temptation for young men to want to define manhood in terms of these kind of badges, these privileges and liberties, okay? They want to define it in terms of good wine, good things, fine things. See, look at me, I'm a man. See, I've arrived. I'm a man. I've arrived. They want to define it in terms of enjoying the privileges rather than defining it in terms of the responsibilities and the godliness for which the privileges are a reward, okay? So young men, do not define manhood in those terms. The third trait that will get you overlooked is being self-willed. Being self-willed. I would say selfish, but a lot of times that has a different connotation to us. Being self-willed. And what that means is that basically you have to have your way. James says that the wisdom from above, the different characteristics of it, one of the characteristics of it is it's willing to yield. It's willing to yield. That's one of the characteristics of heavenly wisdom. So that means within a marriage context, and you remember the marriage sermons we went over just recently, for a man, that means that you have one or two tendencies. You either want to turn the marriage into a march in order to get your way, or else you refuse to dance. Okay, you want to turn the dance into the march, or you want to refuse to dance altogether. Okay, that's all out of being self-willed. That's all to punish your spouse for you not getting your way. For women, the greater temptation is to turn marriage into a minefield, where there's a million and one mines, landmines, and ways for your spouse to mess up and to stay in trouble all the time, to be disapproved all the time, because they've blown it once again. And there's a tendency for those women to do the same thing to their children. Now, if some of the remarks I've made so far, I've kind of focused on men because they had some particular temptations. In this area, I want to talk to the women for a second because I've seen a lot of single women get passed over for this one. This is this same syndrome that we talked about in the marriage sermons. It's the if mama's not happy, nobody's happy syndrome, okay? And we talked about this. There's a saying for women on regard to this. There is no corresponding saying for men, although I'm sure it's sometimes true. There's a saying because it happens a lot. In the scriptures, you have it said in different ways. In the Proverbs, it talks about that it's better to live in a desert than with a contentious woman. It's better to live in the corner of an attic than with a contentious woman. There's a foolish woman who tears her house down with her own hands. The reason why you have Proverbs on this stuff is because it happens a lot. It happens a lot. That's why there are not just one, but multiple Proverbs on it. And I want to talk about a couple of particular ways that this tends to come up. The first one is what I call the Elsie Dinsmore syndrome. The Elsie Dinsmore syndrome. In the Elsie Dinsmore book, little Elsie at age 8, though she's presented as being a perfect little girl who adores her father and wants to please her father all the time, there are a couple of situations where she substitutes her little 8-year-old feminine sensibilities for the will of God, for holiness, spirituality, and righteousness. couple of these instances involve the Sabbath. In one of them, her father asked her to play a song on the piano, and it happens to be the Sabbath day. And the song he asked her to play happens to be a secular song. And Elsie refuses. Okay. And then, of course, her father gets mad and makes her sit there at the piano, and she sits there in the piano until she swoons and faints. And then her father is dutifully repentant and tearfully so. In the other one, her father is sick. And he asks little Elsie if she would read a book to him. And it happens to be a secular book. And it's on the Sabbath. And of course, Elsie refuses. Even at 8 years old, Elsie knows better than her father. And she has all the iron will and self-assurance of an Old Testament prophet. By the way, don't give these books to your daughters. I get the fact that you're looking for material that's not smutty and, you know, it's not Heather Has Two Mommies. I get it. But these Elsie Dinsmore books, it's awful. Another way that I would capture this is P.G. Wodehouse. In one of his books, Bertie Wooster, who of course is a lazy, self-indulged guy, you know, but he has several former fiancés, okay? And of course, Bertie's problems are obvious. But one of his former fiancés, Wodehouse, says this about her, that she was the type of woman who never met a male soul yet that she didn't want to get behind it and shove. Okay, that's related to the Elsie Dinsmore syndrome, all right? What you have in these is a particular form of feminine conceit that confuses feminine sensibilities with real spirituality and holiness and with God's will. And therefore, it's this conceit that views these feminine sensibilities as being a salvific, a saving power for men. And of course, going along with that, it views women as inherently spiritually and morally superior to men. What this tends to result in, and again, men have their own issues, lady. You've heard me, I beat on the guys a lot. They have their own things. But this kind of thing, a mistaking of feminine sensibilities for true spirituality and so forth, and then creating the minefield where your husband and a lot of times your children are always failing, and you're heaping guilt on them. You know, how's those mashed potatoes? How about some guilt? How about another heaping of guilt? You know, and that kind of thing where they're walking on eggshells all the time. That is not a good thing. And when you have a single woman, and there are signals that this woman is bristling with opinions on everything. And every one of them is held in a life and death, here I stand, I can do no other kind of way. There is no man in his right mind who wants a girl like that. Now, you may get an insecure guy to fall for that. But you're not going to get any kind of guy who would ever make you happy as a Christian want to marry that. Don't be that woman. The last two I will hit very quickly. The fourth trait that gets people passed over is a lack of cheerfulness. A lack of cheerfulness. Okay? Now, I'm not saying that you have to be Mediterranean in your personality. God loves Scandinavians as well as Mediterraneans. Okay? And that's fine. You don't have to be an extrovert, right? Cheerfulness is not limited, though, to a personality type. It is a basic disposition of heart, and it's connected to thankfulness. Those who are thankful, guess what? They tend to be cheerful, right? Because they understand. They understand what God's doing in the world. They understand God's their Father. Paul says in Ephesians, we're supposed to be filled with the Spirit. He says that's going to result in us that we're singing and making melody in our hearts. And you don't have to act like you're in the Sound of Music. I'm not talking about that. But it says that you give thanks for all things always in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. What that means is not that you're deluded. Quite the opposite. It means you get it. You get it. You see who God is. You see what He's doing in the world. You see what He's doing in your life. You're thankful, and that makes you cheerful and not glum. Nobody wants to live with somebody that's glum, and that doesn't have anything to do with personality type. It's a cheerfulness that is born of thankfulness. And finally, the trait that will get singles passed over is stubbornness. More particularly, inability or unwillingness to change. Inability or unwillingness to change. I don't care who you are. God has ordained as a Christian that you're going to be conformed to the image of His Son. That's what Paul says in Romans 8:29. That's why He works everything together for your good, so you'll be conformed to Jesus. And you being conformed to Jesus means you have to change. I have to change. We all have to change. And you know what? Apart from faith in Christ, if you look around the world and you just study people, guess what you find? People don't change. But we're Christians. We're Christians. The power of God is in us. We have to change. God is working within us. And what that means is you have to be able to step outside of yourself as a Christian. You have to be able to step outside of yourself and say, look, here's the truth. The truth is here in God's Word. Here's the mirror. This is the truth out there. And it may be hard for me to change. Sometimes God's calling for us to change something that runs all the way through us. And change is a belly crawl. That's okay. Get on your belly. It's a good place to be. It's a very good place to be. We have to change. We have to be able to. The whole golden rule. You do unto others, you would have them do unto you. Love your neighbor as yourself. That all depends upon your ability to step out from behind of yourself. Put yourself in somebody else's shoes. Look at the Word of God and say, I'm wrong. I'm wrong. I have to change. I'm sorry. What I did was wrong. That was sin. Will you please forgive me? Can you get those words out of your mouth? Can you do that? The inability or unwillingness to do that is the last trait that I'm going to talk about that gets single people passed over. Now, it may seem that I'm just trying to beat everybody up with this sermon, but I'm actually trying to encourage you because of the fact that the truth is, I see singles get passed over a lot for these kind of things. Next week is the first Sunday in Advent, and so we will be moving on to an Advent series. We don't have time to go further into Christian singleness, so let me conclude these two sermons by saying this. This is what it comes down to. The fundamental issue is not married or unmarried, but glorifying and enjoying God or not. The question is, how has God called you to glorify Him and enjoy Him right now? The second thing you need to remember, singles, is this. If you are not primarily interested in doing God's will, you can be assured you will never find it. If that is not your biggest concern, to do God's will, you can be assured you will never find it. Because it's a universal truth that people have a hard time finding that which they do not want to find. And finally, remember this. You do not have to be married to glorify God or enjoy Him. Bloom where you're planted. There is such a thing as waiting to be married, but there is no such thing as waiting to glorify God. Those who glorify God, glorify Him. Those who enjoy God, enjoy Him. Those who serve God, serve Him. And one of the biggest problems of singles is that they think that when they get married, they will glorify God. But remember, that what you reap in terms of the blessedness of life is not determined by the field you sow in. It's determined by the seed you sow. It's determined by the seed you sow, regardless of the field. Countless Christians restlessly move from field to field, and this happens with married Christians too, and they move from field to field in search of happiness, but they only find unhappiness. Why? Because wherever you go, there you are, and you're sowing the same seed. I submit these things to you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.